Open to Galatians, second chapter. And when we start again, we'll start with the encounter at Antioch, which moved on to Jerusalem. But we've been defining the difference between the covenant that he made with Abraham. 430 years later, the law was added because of transgression. By the law was the knowledge of sin. And our sonship that the Abrahamic covenant resulted in. So in Antioch and Galatia, Judaism became rampant. And those that came from James, who was pastor of Jerusalem, came to Antioch, said before they came, Peter ate with the Gentiles. And after they came, he got caught up in the dissimulation along with Barnabas and others. So we've been defining the difference between that law and our sonship that we've entered into when we was born again. Judaism is when the Jews finally accepted the fact that the Gentile could become Abraham's seed by accepting Jesus Christ. It was awful hard for the Jews to accept the fact that these swine-eating Gentiles could suddenly step in and receive the inheritance that they had coming, having not kept the law, having done anything. And suddenly these swine-eating Gentiles was coming into their inheritance. You can understand that was awful hard for them to take. So finally they accepted the fact that the Gentile was included in as Abraham's seed, that he would become the heir of the world, and through his seed that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So they finally accepted the fact that you and I as a Gentile could become Abraham's seed. But they said that Paul was a deceived fellow. And he was indeed, you know, preaching the truth and everything, but he didn't understand that after the Gentile was born again or become Abraham's seed, for all manner of speaking a Jew, then to be perfected, he had to go on to keep the law. So that's why Paul kicks in, you know, the third chapter saying, who has bewitched you? Who's practicing witchcraft on you? That you have begun in the Spirit, that is, to be born again, that's freed you from sin, and now you're going to be perfected by the law. He says, who has bewitched you? He says, who is it that ministers the Spirit among you? Does he do it by the hearing of the law or by faith? The Spirit he was ministering wasn't the Holy Spirit. See, he said, who is it that ministers this that you're born again by? Who is it that ministers the Spirit? Do you get saved from hearing the law? Or do you get saved from hearing the gospel of faith in Jesus Christ? See? So he says, who's bewitched you to believe that you could begin in the Spirit, you Gentiles? You Galatians, you want to go back under the law? Listen to me, he says. Who's practicing witchcraft on you? That you can actually think you can begin with a new nature and end up being perfected by the law, see? So that was what he went into after he withstood Peter to his face in the third chapter. But let's read that encounter again, because that encounter is very important, beginning with the second chapter and the 11th verse. But when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul says, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. How would you like to withstand one of the original apostles to his face? Wouldn't you think that you should know what you're doing? I believe this is why Paul was born out of due season. He said, I received this not from man. He says, if you think that I'm repeating what I've heard from somebody else, I received this not from man, but from God. So he was apostled on the backside of the desert. And even Peter himself was caught up in the dissimulation, or that is, the teaching that was going on about the law. So he was born out of due season, and I believe God did that on purpose because he came back at a critical time when these Judaizers was just about to take the foundation of grace away from the church. And he stepped in and turned the whole thing almost single-handedly. Hallelujah. What a man. Glory be to God. So he's withstanding this original apostle, he says. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself, separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Now, of course, another word for dissimulation is hypocrisy. And Barnabas was also carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, I don't know why, but I always pictured Peter eating with the Gentiles. I just imagined him just having a good time banqueting and fellowshipping with these Gentiles. And all of a sudden, those from James came, the Judaizers. And all of a sudden, they watched all these men that was keeping the law and circumcision and the Sabbaths, and yet they believed in Christ. I can just see them coming in this banquet hall, and they're all eating with the Gentiles, and suddenly they jump up, rush towards the door, and there was a dissimulation, and the other Jews went with them. And I don't know why that stuck in my mind since the days before I understood the law. And when you get something like that in your mind, you read past it, and that's what you accepted. So that little image comes to you, and that little understanding, and that's where you left off. And so the day that it dawned on me, praying those mysteries in my back room, you pray too much in tongues, it'll really mess you up. Real bad. You won't be any good to the devil at all. You won't be any good to unbelief at all. You won't be any good to false doctrine at all. I mean, it just really messes you up, you know. To pray in tongues too much, just... I knew a guy that was really weird. He prayed too much in tongues and he got sane. It just really messes you up. I saw Gary, you know, and a lot of times I'll grab Gary just to bounce things off of him. So I said, Gary, like nobody else knew this either. I said, did you know when Peter was eating with the Gentiles, he wasn't talking about a big banquet they was having. He's talking about Peter was eating food that wasn't kosher. Can you imagine Peter sitting down eating a piece of pork? So that's what he meant, eating with the Gentiles. He was eating foods that was not kosher. Boy, that was an absolute no-no. You know, you have left the faith. And the 13th verse says, and other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, eating foods that's not kosher and not keeping the holy days and the new moons, Passovers, the Sabbath, that kind of thing, and not as the Jews, why are you now compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews do? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? He said, God forbid. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, he says, I make myself a transgressor. So this is what he was saying. And Paul withstood him, that is Peter, before them all. This is what he was saying. He says, look, Peter, you were a Jew. You wasn't a sinner of the Gentiles. You were already a Jew. So if the law saved you, then you went to live after the manner of the Gentiles and not as the manner of the Jews after you was born again. Then why are you compelling the Gentile to live like the Jew? Because if it was the law that saved you, why did you leave it in the first place? And if you left it in the first place as living like a Gentile, now you're telling the Gentile he has to live like the Jew. Then what you're saying is the blood of Jesus was not enough to save them, that now they have to keep the law. So you made Christ a minister of sin. Because why did you leave the law in the first place? Because you was a Jew and you were already saved. But then you got saved by the blood of Jesus, started living like a Gentile. Now you want a Gentile to come back under the law. So you're saying the blood's not enough to save the Gentile. So if you start rebuilding those things which you destroyed, which was the law, then you make Christ a minister of sin. If you're saying the Gentiles have to keep the law, you're saying His blood is not enough to save them. Well, he went on to say something incredible. He says, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." He tells how that took place in the 20th verse. He says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." Well, if I was crucified with Him, I mean, how do I live then? Well, I was baptized into His death. He says, "I'm crucified with Christ. I was baptized into His death that I may be quickened together with Him in His life." He says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." He said, "Yet not I, because my old man of sin was destroyed, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Now, I've been crucified with Christ, yet I live, but not I, because the old man of sin was destroyed. So I live, but yet not I, because that old man that used to live has been destroyed. So he lives no more. But it is Christ that liveth in me. Now people have tried to figure out, what does he mean by Christ that liveth in me? Well, is that the Holy Spirit? Is that by the Holy Spirit? No. Then is Jesus Christ Himself actually stepped on the inside of me? No. Well then, if I live, but not I, but Christ live within me, then how does Christ live in me? See? Well, because the transgression of one man, Adam, sin entered the world, death by sin. You inherited the death from the first man, Adam. That death was in his spirit. You inherited it. But you don't have Adam's spirit. He have his own. You have your human spirit. Yet you have a human spirit that inherited the death from the first man, Adam. So you have Adam's spirit, but you don't have his human spirit. You have the same spiritually dead spirit that Adam had. But now that you're born again, you don't have that same spiritually dead spirit that Adam had. You have the Spirit of Christ. In other words, He's the last man, Adam. He says, as God had life within Himself, He gave to the Son to have life within Himself, and the Son gave to you to have life within yourself. Even though I have the Spirit of Christ, I don't have Jesus' human spirit. He has His own human spirit. I have my own human spirit. But the same quickening that brought Him from death to life is the same quickening that brought me from death to life. And the same new creation God put in Him, He put in me. My spirit has been born again, and that is the Spirit of Christ that I have within me. So I've been crucified with Him. The old man's destroyed. He no longer lives. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. That new creation now that I live in the flesh with, that new nature. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Watch out, flesh. You don't have a lick of a chance. In Romans 5 when he said that sin reigned through death, the same way that sin reigned through spiritual death. I mean, there wasn't anything that sin couldn't make you do through spiritual death. You had the nature of your father. That's why you had to be adopted. You had the nature of your father. That's what Jesus told the Jews that didn't believe in him. Of course you don't believe in me, he said. Your father's the devil. His works you've been doing. Well, that's why we had to be adopted, which we was. Thank God. Well, I had the nature of the Father. And then I was born again. I don't have that anymore. But when I did, I was spiritually dead. And sin reigned through that death. There was no capacity that sin could not make us do. And when this horrifying reality hit me, I didn't know what to do. Hitler, Lenin, Stalin, Napoleon, the Emperor of China. If one man could become a Hitler, because sin could reign through spiritual death, then any man could become a Hitler, because that's the capacity of spiritual death. And that's why we said in passing in review now that it's a good thing that your mama beat a synthetic conscience in you until you were born again. And then that new nature took over. That's why God gave laws for the lawless. You know, I'm thinking the law's given for the other guy. Well, you know, I don't like to keep the law. You know, neither did you when we were spiritually dead. You liked to speed when you wanted to. But we accepted law because we didn't want the other guy speeding. We didn't want to get killed. We didn't want them to march into your house and take your goods. So when the law said they couldn't do it, that's because you wanted to be protected, not because you didn't want to be lawless. You wanted to be protected against people that were lawless. So we all accepted law. Well, the only thing that will govern a spiritually dead man is law, by making the penalty worse than the thing that he's doing. So that's the only thing that will control it. That's why unbridled power is a hierarchy. It's unbridled power with no restraint. I mean, it always heads the same direction. Some guy will get power like Hitler and he kills all his neighbors. Whenever Satan is able to come to fullness in somebody, that's the first thing he does, is he reigns by sin through that spiritual death. But if one man had that capacity, one human spirit that was dead had a capacity to become a Hitler. Hitler was gassing his own people. I mean, he had a policy and propaganda against the mentally impaired. He was gassing thousands of them. One man, one spiritually dead man had a capacity for that. Everybody had a capacity. It's just how you was raised. If you was a Watusi, you had to kill a lion. If you was a headhunter to become a man, you had to bring back the head of your enemy. Could I do it? Certainly you'd do it, because you were trained to do it from very young. Spiritually dead man, he can do anything. There's no capacity for your human spirit to reign backwards. Sin will reign through that death with no limit. It'll go all the way. But then he switches it. He says, but through the abundance of grace. He says, we reign through that abundance of grace in righteousness, in the life that Jesus has given to us, all the way to the throne of God. And there's no capacity. So as I could go all the way backwards, I can now go all the way frontwards, because I have been born again. No limit, and he's taken my spirit from glory to glory. He's changing me from glory to glory. And then what did he do? Whew. He sent me, not an angel. They're fine, but they're too limited. Oh, no. He sent the third person of the Godhead, the mighty Holy Spirit, to step into my new nature and become my instructor and my counselor and my teacher, as he takes me from glory to glory, looking by full revelation through my new nature with no veil over my face, but open face, not like Moses who had a veil of spiritual death. Yet when that veil was taken away, then their heart can turn to God. No, not like him. Well, I have no veil over my face. I'm looking into the mirror of the Word of God, and I can see God in the face of Jesus Christ. I have the Holy Spirit with a great commission to take me from glory to glory, reign through this abundance of life, through the abundance of grace and righteousness, all the way to the throne of God. I've been born again. Now I'm going to have to worship God a minute. I made myself. I crawled into the throne room again. Now I have to worship a little bit. Oh, come on. If you want to sit, stand, I don't care. I just have to worship Him for a minute. I have been born again. It's no longer I. It is Christ that liveth in me. It's no longer I, the old man, that inherited spiritual death from the first man, Adam. But it is I, that Christ that lives in me. For I now possess a human spirit that has been born. And now the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of Man, Son of God, who gave Himself for me. Hallelujah. So I no longer am under spiritual death. Sin's lost its dominion over me. It can't make me do anything I do not want to do or will not do. It's lost dominion. Now through the abundance of grace from glory to glory, He's changing me, not my flesh. He said flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If it can't inherit it, then how can it be perfected in it? He said that we have to undergo a change. We'll not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, time it takes you to blink. We're going to go from corruptible to incorruptible, but meanwhile, the best you can do with your flesh before the trump sounds, it's just cleanse it from all the strongholds, all the soulish things, all the weaknesses. You can purge it out to basic flesh, but you can't take it any further than that. It can't inherit the kingdom of God in present state. But you can get all the burrs out of it, all the strongholds. In fact, we think it's our flesh changing. We cleanse it down to basic flesh by getting the strongholds out. As your spirit goes from glory to glory. Glory to glory. It's not your flesh He's changing. It's your spirit. Pretty soon, just to see how you once was, you have to get a telescope to look back at your flesh. No, I wasn't like that. Look again, you was too. I never walked in that much lack of peace. Look again. You were a little terror on wheels. You worried about everything. You were a professional. Highly developed. Look at it again. No, there's only so far I can bring my flesh. Then the trump has to sound. That already my spirit, because it's been adopted by God, I have become His son. It's limitless. You can take a... I didn't understand that sin reigned through that spiritual death. I didn't understand that He was talking about the great capacity of a spiritually dead human spirit. I don't know why I can't get off of this. But when we first invaded Germany in the concentration camps, and the site was horrible. A normal human being raised normally just couldn't stand the sight. So the first thing we did is paraded the common citizen in Germany through the gas camps. made them look what they did, what they allowed. They were appalled. Well, they were safe in their little kitchens baking their bread. Everything was fine. They were appalled, but they made the grandmas and the moms, and they made them look. Nobody wanted to look. But the young soldiers, that they got very young and indoctrinated, they were sitting around joking in the camps, just joking about it. The killing elite forces, they would march through a land and kill families and sit down on their bodies and have dinner. You get hard. And don't think you can't program to get hard. That's the capacity of a spiritually dead human spirit. You see, he wanted you to understand that. Because you can understand that capacity by looking at our history. If one man had it, everybody had it. Thank God for law. Everybody had it. If somebody didn't stop it. But now you reverse it. What he wanted to use was a negative to let you look at the capacity for a positive. You've never been to the positive side. So very few of you know what you can have in God. Once in a while you get a glimpse of somebody that's opened heaven a little. 14, 15 wheelchairs. Problem is, when they open heaven that much, you can't hardly get in a meeting. Nevertheless, once in a while you get a glimpse and glory opening up. But other than that, we can look at our history and see the reign of sin using spiritual death as its authority. Very, very seldom do we see a reign of righteousness like that. But he said you have the capacity through the abundance of grace. Your oldest brother in the body of Christ, the firstborn, is Jesus. And you know as well as I do, in a Jewish family, the oldest living male inherits the full inheritance from his father. And then Jesus turned around and made you a joint heir, so you'll do fine. But think now. Think, because you can meditate the capacity of a spiritually dead spirit now. Just look at the gas camps. Look at history. But it's hard. It's hard to meditate the capacity of a born-again spirit, that the Holy Spirit has free reign to take you from glory to glory through the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness. He made us a son through that gift of righteousness. And we can now reign through that new creation that's in us all the way till we step into a glorified body and eternal life. Forever and ever and ever. But what's the capacity? If a spiritually dead man had that capacity, what is your capacity to righteousness? Religion will kill you. You'd better adopt the Holy Ghost as your teacher. How many times has men let you down? Disciple is not above he that's being taught his master. Or his teacher. He that's taught by his master shall become as his teacher. And who was he who stepped inside of your spirit? Who was he commissioned to reveal in you? Who was he commissioned to guide into all truth? I would suspect any teacher that did not teach you how to turn yourself over to the Holy Ghost so he could present you as your teacher, which is Jesus. So going back down to the 19th verse then, for I through the law am dead to the law, might live unto God. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I, the old man, he was destroyed. Yet not I, but it is now that new creation that liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. That same spirit that he rose him from the dead with, resurrected him. quickened him from death to life is the same one that quickened me from death to life. I was quickened together with him. So now that same nature that took him from death to life in his human spirit has taken me from death to life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Now he said, "You foolish Galatians," in 3:1. He says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. You received the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit and are now made perfect by the flesh? I mean, who's practicing this witchcraft on you? Have you suffered so many things in vain? Is it yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, look, even as Abraham believed God, it was laid to his account or counted unto him for righteousness. Know you therefore, they which are of faith are the same as the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now notice the 10th verse very, very closely. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Well, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Well, how did he do that? Well, he was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Backing up to the 10th verse. He says, for as many as under the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every man that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Well, this is the curse that he said Christ has redeemed us from. He said Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. Well, what's the curse of the law? He says, for everyone that's under the law is under the curse of the law. For cursed is every man that continueth not in all the things which the law says to do. So I'm thinking to myself, well, if they continue and do the things that's in the law, they're not under the curse. No. No, he says, cursed is every man that's under the law. And Jesus became that curse to free us that was under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Because he's talking respect to the Jew. Now think. He said, as many as is under the law, under the curse of the law. For cursed is every man that continues not in all the things the law says to do. So I'm thinking, well, if I do the things the law says to do, then I'm not under the curse anymore. No. No, because Jesus became the curse of the law. If a man could do the law and not be under the curse, then what did he become? Well, what is the curse of the law? He says, cursed is every man that continueth not in all the things that the law says to do. Well, the curse of the law is that a man that's born spiritually dead can't keep the law. That's the curse. That's why Paul said in Romans 7, he says, is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin, save the law said, thou shalt not covet. So what the law did was revealed the sin nature. I mean, after all, a mule doesn't know he's a mule when he's born a mule. How would you know that you was anything else than what you were born? You were born spiritually dead. How could you know anything else? So the mule didn't know he was a mule until somebody walked up to him and said, quit being a mule. He said, well, I was born with the nature of a mule. Yeah? Well, as long as you keep that nature, you can't get into heaven. And the mule says, for crying out loud, I was born a mule. What do I do about it? He said, well, first you have to realize you're a mule. So you didn't know you was a mule till I told you to stop being one. And that's the only way you'd know you was a mule. What do you think he was talking about when Jesus said, "He that entereth not through the gate of the sheep," he says, "is a thief and a robber." Jesus said, "I'm the door to the sheep. Anybody by me enters in and out, he shall be saved." What he was saying, you can't take a spiritually dead man out of the gene pool and have him give salvation to the world. He says, any thief that climbs up any of the ways, a thief and a robber. You can't take a man out of the gene pool and have him preach, "I have salvation." You're spiritually dead as the rest of the sheep. That's what Jesus says, "I am the door. All that came before me are thieves and robbers," because they were spiritually dead as the sheep they're trying to save. "I'm the door by me," he says, "because I gave my life for the sheep. By me, if any man enter in and out, he'll find pasture. He'll find life more abundantly. You got to be baptized in my death." He said, "My sheep hear my voice. A stranger they will not hear." The voice that he was talking about was the voice of the new nature, sonship, and a spiritually dead man can't hear it. Hallelujah. So he says, "As many as is under the law, under the curse of the law." Why? Why? Because they couldn't fulfill it. That's the whole reason for animal sacrifice. Law was added because of transgression till the time should come. Till the seed should come, the promises were made. When they freed them from their sin. It wasn't that they were keeping the law, they were not. Every time they transgressed it, they'd kill animals. But the blood of animals didn't cleanse them from the consciousness of sins. If that was the case at the dedication of Solomon's temple, when the equivalent of 52 gasoline tankers had to carry the blood away of 144,000 burnt offerings. 52 gasoline tankers. That couldn't do it. It couldn't be done. He says, "For as many as are under the law, they're under the curse of the law." For he says, "Cursed is the man that continueth not in all the things that the law says to do." They were under a curse because they couldn't do it. Paul says, "Oh, I had not even known covetousness except you said stop." And he says, "My God, something inside of me rose up, took control of my mind, and when I tried to stop, I couldn't. The good I would do, I could not do. And what I was not supposed to do, I ended up doing. It's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. With my mind, I want to do what you're telling me to do, but there's something in my members that I can't stop." That's right, because you're a mule. This is what he meant. "What man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man that's in him? What man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of God that's in him?" And we had a switch right there in the same verse. A man went from spiritually dead to spiritually alive, and saying, "When I'm spiritually dead, what man could know anything but his nature?" He couldn't understand the things of God. He could only know the things of man, as he is a mule. But he says now, he says, "What man knoweth the things of God, save the Spirit of God that's in the man that's been born again?" Now he has the Spirit of God in him, has God's nature, and now he can freely know the things given to him by God, because he doesn't have a spiritually dead nature that has limited him to the things of man. This guy's been born again, just like you. The whole limit's been taken off. You can go as far as you want now, and you have a teacher. So he says, "As many as are under the law, under the curse of the law." He says, "For it's written, cursed is every man, continueth not, and all the things that's written." Well, he said, "Thou shalt not covet." I tried to quit. I could not quit. Why? Because of the nature, the sin nature that dwells in me. Couldn't quit. Couldn't stop. Something has got to happen. Yes, sir, it does. Your old man has to be destroyed. It's no longer you that liveth, but a new creation that's freed from sin comes into existence in its place. So he says that Jesus freed the Jew. He was talking in respect. He said he freed the Jew. He said, "Gentile, you want to come under the law? You better listen to me very closely." Jesus freed the Jew from the curse of the law by becoming the curse himself. so he could give them a new nature. But going through the fourth chapter, he clears that up just a little bit more. Hop on over there. Third verse. Even so, he says, when we were children, we're in bondage on the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under what? Made of, why was He made under the law? To redeem them that were under the law, that we, the Jew, Paul speaking, because you Galatians, you want to go back under the law? Jesus was born of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, under the curse of the law, that we might also receive the adoption of sons along with you Gentiles. See, then you understand, going back then, the 19th verse of the second chapter, when he says, for I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Through the law, why? Jesus was born of woman, born under the law. He was born under the law. Because he was born under the law, he was under obligation to fulfill the law. But he was the first man to be born spiritually alive since Adam. So he had a nature, not a sin nature. He had a nature that could finally keep the law. So being born under the law, he was the first man that qualified to keep the law. So then after he kept it, then he stepped into the shoes in substitution for every Jew who could not. And then took their inability to keep the law, the curse of it, onto himself, died under the penalty of the law in their place, became their curse, freed them from the curse of the law so they could also receive the same adoption that you and I received as Gentiles. Hallelujah. Now we can clear something up. Are you having fun? Well, he was made a woman, made under the law, to free them that were under the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And let's back up here. I've been wanting to get into this verse in Deuteronomy 21 and 18. 18th verse. Let's find out about him becoming a curse. Have you ever wondered why the penalty was so stringent on a stubborn, rebellious son? Have you ever wondered about this penalty? In fact, all the other penalties too. But especially this one. He says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother. Does that sound familiar, anybody? Well, let's take it a little further. And that when they have chastened him, beat him, beat a conscience into him, disciplined him, he will not hearken unto them. Then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of the city and unto the gates of his place, that is, where they had court and heard and judged over matters of the law. So that's who they brought him through the judicial system of their particular city. That's the elders at the gate. In fact, these was the judges he was talking about when Jesus said, said I not that you were gods unto whom the word of God came? That was the judges he's talking about. You know, not that you were a little god, but you had the right to judge over matters of the law, even unto death, such as in this situation. Notice what he says in 20. Then shall his father, or 19, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him to the elders of his city and to the gates of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and he's rebellious. Now notice they add a few things on here. If they want him to be convicted or something. He will not obey our voice and he is a glutton and a drunkard. You might add, he won't work. And notice this, and all the men of the city. Now, if this was at the age of manhood that's been carried through to our modern day, that would be 13. Most cultures adapted 13 to 15 for manhood. The Apache, he had a death survival trek through the desert. If you ran across him dying, you had to leave him, because that was his manhood. 13 to 15. The mother had to respect him after he passed manhood. And she might be his mother, but he was a warrior and a man. So the mother even had to respect him as a man. This man's a drunkard and a glutton, and he won't take his position. This rebellious son at 13 could die. He said all the elders, all the men of the city would stone him. Would you like to live in that covenant? Wouldn't you be torn? Wouldn't it be hard to do that? If this was the law. But what I didn't connect with this, and when I connected it through meditation, then I understood what he was saying. Verse 21, all the men of the city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shall thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel should hear and fear. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and if he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled. See, and that was the statement he was referring to when he says, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. For Jesus became the curse of the law when he hung upon the tree to free them that was under the law. But what I wondered is why that he would put, if a man did anything worthy of death, right here at this, why would he connect it directly? I mean, he could have connected it basically with anything, the tree, with the acts of adultery that they were stoned for. He could have connected it with breaking the Sabbath, knowing better, picking up a stick for firewood. They'd kill you for that. Because your salvation is not by your works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift of God. And the Sabbath was a type of the rest you entered into when you were born again. You couldn't earn it. Not even a stick's worth. So if you entered into works and you were canceling grace and you couldn't be saved by it, so they'd kill you. Now here's a day of rest, but you're afraid to rest because you might do something wrong. They'll kill you. They could have connected it. Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. They could have basically connected it with the Sabbath, but they didn't. They connected it with this rebellious son. Why? Why? It says, cursed is every man that continueth not in all the things that's written in the law. Well, they couldn't continue in it because they were spiritually dead. So what that was a type of was Adam, when he fell, he received a nature that he could not keep the commandments of his father anymore. He became a rebellious son, in sense, and came under that death penalty. Well, the Jew was spiritually dead. In a manner of speaking, they were the rebellious son that could not keep the law because they didn't have a nature to keep the law, so they could not keep the commandments of their father. That's why he put, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree, after those particular verses, because Jesus stepped into the shoes of every rebellious, spiritually dead son that could not keep the commandments of his Father God and had a death penalty over him, died in their place to free them from the curse of the law, that they might also receive once again the adoption of sons. Hallelujah.